us to be with you for this weekend. I want to somewhat make it clear. People tend to think that we just start right into music. But I have found, and I've been in the ministry over 50 years now, preaching when I was 17, just right after the Lord saved my soul. I grew up in a preacher's home, but the Lord laid a burden several years into the ministry of the need of dealing not so much with the secular music, but the pervasion of contemporary music that has been coming into the churches. But I have found that if I start right into the music, people don't understand why. So I always begin with several messages, and the Lord is somewhat leading me in a different direction for this weekend of the appointed services, but I want to carefully deal with principles from the Bible. I must take you in journeys of philosophy and history so you know why the music that is presently prevalent, why is it is so. And once we understand the philosophy of our times and how history has mutated to this hour, then when we take the last two sessions, which I will be dealing with audio presentations on the history of gospel music, and then leading, sad to say, in the great failures of fundamentalism today. But tonight, before we turn to God's Word, your dear pastor has requested a word from our heart about ourselves. Foundations Bible College, as well as the Collegiate Church, and we also have a Christian Academy, began in 1974 between two small communities, Dunn and Benson, North Carolina. My father was saved under the preaching of Bob Jones, Jr., and he was one of the men that strongly encouraged my father to begin the work of Foundations. And I was with him from the outset. And in 1980, I became the vice president, and in 83, the principal of Foundations Christian Academy. We only accept children from our church, because we believe that if children coming outside into a Christian context like that, they hear one thing in school and then they go home and they're not hearing it, and it will cause the child to become schizophrenic in his thinking. Is mama true and daddy, or is my teacher true? So it was around the year 2000 we did away with the children coming except for those of our church. And we go up through the 12th grade. Our college is a four-year bachelor of degree, but we go up into the master's program and a 10-year doctoral program so we can take the children right on up. People often ask how many students attend your college. I always tell them I don't want to ever see it over 50. When you start getting larger than that, the president loses a heart relationship with the students. And we're able to deal with these students not just in class, but I'm meeting with them regularly, weekly, in personal prayer, in my study. And we're wanting to truly prepare them for the ministry. And they're from all over the world, from Europe, from Mexico, from the Orient. They are handpicked. It's in my world travels and preaching that I meet a young man or a young lady whose heart wants God. There is no sports programs to entice students there. We're not going to give you a free plane ticket for coming. But if your heart is wanting a spiritual relationship with God and the study of His Word, we take the Bible verse by verse. 8 hours a week takes us 4 years to take the student through the Scripture so they are well-versed when they graduate. And we have adjacent, but they're around the context of the sacred. My father passed away of Lou Gehrig's disease, or ALS, in the year 2000. And we've continued with the faithful staff and faculty of about 28 that are with us. Sometime you ever get there, we have a large building where our sanctuary is called Anvil House. And it has over 2,200 paintings, unique items from all over the world to tell the history of the world history, church history, and biblical history. It would take me a minimum of an hour and a half to take you through to show you how history unfolds. This was the last burden of my father before he died, because we're in a day when they're rewriting history or alleviating history. And he wanted a place. It's not a museum, but it's a learning center of unique pieces from around the world to unveil this threefold history. We're located right on Interstate 95, and where Interstate 40 crosses 95, that's where we are located. But it's a delight for Dr. Robert, who heads up the Fine Arts Department of our ministry, to accompany me for the weekend. He does traveling with me and heading up a lot of the music. And I felt, just wanted him to come with me this weekend, and we appreciate the gracious invitation. And I trust and pray that by the end of these 10 messages, the one tonight, and next tomorrow, which will be more of lecture, and then the messages on Sunday, I hope that it will be a balanced weekend of not only learning, but edification for your heart. Tonight, I want to take a very brief and not deep, but I need to take you on the journey of church history. And where are we tonight in the light of prophecy? There are over 1,845 prophecies in the Bible. I believe the entirety of the six millennia of human history thus far, that all of it in prophecy is recorded in the Bible, and we just need to know where we are and how we are to approach our contemporary or the age in which we live. But tonight, I call your attention to the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 11, there are three chapters in the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul kind of parenthetically pulls outside of the burden of the Gentiles, and he deals with the Jewish nation that was in apostasy at this time. And we begin the reading in verse 18 as he's writing to the Gentiles. Boast not against the branches. You Gentiles, boast not against the branches, the Jews. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee, or the root beareth thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I, the Gentile, might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they, the Jews, were broken off, that, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them, the Jews, which fell severity, but toward thee, the Gentiles, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, the Jews, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, this is the Gentile, and you were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, the Jews, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And may God bless his word, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the gracious invitation of this dear pastor to us to come this weekend. We anticipate getting to know these dear people, and we want the burden of the word of the Lord this weekend to be a blessing and insightful to both old and young. But bless now tonight this burden, O God, from thine own word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible is very clear that when Jesus Christ came to earth 2,000 years ago, what is called prophetically the last days began. According to Acts 2 of Peter's sermon, as well as in Hebrews chapter 1, it's very clear that Christ came and commenced the last days. So we have historically been in the last days for 2,000 years. But there were three things that God gave when Jesus ascended back into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And the first one was on the day of Pentecost, and it was the birth of the church. Now, the church to be that unique organism that was to help God's people in the coming last days to understand the Christ who came and gave his life, as well as to be what Peter, what Paul calls the pillar and ground of truth. Now, what is the church? Well, the word church means to come out from among them. When we become a Christian, God saves us not only from our sins, but he saves us out of the world or the present age in which I live. And once I become a Christian, I cannot stay in the world. I cannot stay in the love of the world. I cannot stay in the philosophy of the world All of those things have got to pass away. So God has given us the church in order to help us with this new life. But our English word church comes from the word kirk, the old Anglo-Saxon word kirk, which means belonging to the Lord. So now we see both sides of biblical separation. We are separated from the world when God saves. God gave the church specifically for those that He bought out of the world, because the world was our normal companionship. And we can't companion with them anymore. So to whom do we fellowship? To whom do we love? To whom do we have this camaraderie? From the moment that we are born again, God gave us the gift of the church. But He gave us something else. He gave us the Holy Spirit on the same day. Now, we must be careful to understand why God sent the Holy Ghost. It was not simply for us to be a witness, and that is found in Acts 1:8. But we must remember, and Peter is the one that reveals this to us in his message on the day of Pentecost, that when Jesus ascended up into heaven, taking all of the righteous from Upper Hades with Him as His captives, when He went before the throne of His Father, the Father accepted His sacrifice and gave Him the Holy Spirit as a gift. It was at the Jordan that He was filled with the Holy Ghost without measure. But now, the promise of the Father is not simply going to be poured out by the Father, but He's going to give the Holy Ghost as a gift to His Son. And His Son, on the day of Pentecost, poured out the Holy Spirit to witness to the believer that I have been accepted by God the Father, and the fullness of my redemption sacrifice, He has received it abundantly. But there was a third thing that God gave, and it was the New Testament. The Old Testament was written over a 1,000-year period. But God gave us the New Testament, the 27 books, quickly. It was less than 50 years. And the New Testament became the guardian of the message, the protector of God's people, as well as the chart and compass to keep the church on the right road through the ages. You're probably familiar with that passage in 2 Peter 1, where Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He was talking about the Bible. That ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawns. That's the second coming of Christ. And the day star, not the star the Magi saw, but the day star that will arise in your heart. So the promise was, this book was to get us through thus far the 2,000. But when you carefully read the New Testament, it reveals to us that the church is going to fall away. It is going to leave the faith. Now, I want to make it clear tonight, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said that upon this rock, referring to Peter's declaration, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of hell death, will never prevail against my church. But I've always got to keep in mind what church he is talking about. For the gates of hell have prevailed against the Roman Catholic Church. The gates of hell have prevailed against the United Methodist Church and the Episcopalian and the Orthodox and the vast majority of Protestant denominations that have fallen into the apostasy. The gates of hell have prevailed against them. But the true church, the invisible church, the promise is, no matter how long this will last, that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. But in the light of that principle, we begin reading the writings of Paul. You begin reading Peter, second epistle of Peter, the book of Jude, the book of Revelation. And these men begin to talk about the church in their time was falling away. Now, we use the word, and it's been used by God's people for centuries, is this word apostasy. And apostasy is when someone is in something and they leave that. Or they defect and go to the enemy. This was the warning, especially in Paul's writings, that there are going to be many to depart from the faith. And he saw before he died of how the church on earth would finally end up totally away from Christ. When we read the book of Revelation and the Laodicean church, where is Jesus in the last church? He's on the outside of the church. The church has kicked him out. He's knocking on the door. The church is not, the institutional church is not going to open to him, but he is looking for any man within. That if he would open the door of his heart, he promised, I'll come in and sup with you, and he with me. But this is what these men saw. The falling away of the church. There is a classic parable in the cluster of seven in Matthew chapter 13, and it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. There are only two of the seven parables that Jesus gave the interpretation. One was the sower and the seed. And Jesus made it plain, he was the sower. The seed was the word of God. And the soil was the hearts of those who would hear. But when we get to the second parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares, we find once again that Jesus is that initial man who sowed seed that was wheat. And right after he did that, an enemy, which in his interpretation of the parable said it was the devil, the enemy came and sowed right on top and all around the wheat. Now, in the first parable, the seed is the word of God. But in the second parable, Jesus emphatically declared that the seed is the children of the kingdom. The children of the kingdom who have that word in their hearts. And then the seed of the children of the wicked one. I want us to keep in mind this weekend, dear people. We are living in the last days, but I truly believe we're in the end of the last days. Will the last days go on another 2,000 years? Are we in what Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 about the end? Daniel talked about the end of time or the end of the age. We need to find out where we are in this unique mystery of the Word of God. But when these men died off, we had a church, the Holy Spirit, and we had a New Testament. The New Testament was written polemically and apologetically. The key to the church, it is not simply for evangelism. The purpose of the church is for the building of the saints. We have no other place to go. We can't go to the world to grow in grace and grow in Christ. So God brought the church into existence, which was to be the pillar and ground of truth. And according to Ephesians 4, this is what God will use to strengthen and mature and bring spiritual growth to those He has converted to Himself. When these men died, the church went into ceremonialism and sacerdotalism. Water baptism was now the key rather than the spiritual new birth of John 3. It's not our intent to go into the details of all of this, but by the time we get to 600 and 700, the Roman Catholic Church is rising. She will be called the mother harlot of history. But God brought amidst what seemed to be a death of the church, brought the Reformation. And the Reformation brought us back to three critical points that were given at the beginning. The Reformation and the remnant, even leading up to that Reformation, was to clarify the definition of the church, that Rome is not the church. But there is a church that is headed not by the Pope, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the Holy Spirit is not the embodiment in a Pope, or in the priest, or the cardinals, but the Holy Spirit is vibrantly thriving through the invisible organism of the church, but in the individual lives. And from the times of Wycliffe right on up, the Word of God now was snatched out of mothballs. It was snatched out of the dust and the dirt of monasteries. And now, for the first time, men rose and they declared the supreme authority of the Scriptures, higher than the Pope, higher than the church, higher than any other authority on the planet. And that supreme authority must rule my heart, the dictates of my heart, the standards of my heart, the principles in how I'm to live. But by the time we get to the 1600s, the Enlightenment period, the Age of Reason, began to enter into the Protestant camp. Just about destroyed it, if it was not for both the uniqueness of the Puritans and the Separatists. But I quickly come to the 1700 period. The Reformation brought us back to the cardinal doctrines of the Bible. It's what we call the fundamentals of the Christian faith. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe in the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Where I live, we have a lot of United Pentecostalists or Jesus only that denounce the Trinity, and you cannot be saved if you do not believe in the Trinity. You cannot be saved if you believe in evolution. You cannot be saved unless you believe that Jesus truly is God and that His redemptive work is the only work that can save us from the wretchedness of our sins. We've got to believe in the supreme authority of Scripture, not my feelings, not the works of Mary Baker Eddy, not the works of Joseph Smith in another gospel of the Book of Mormon. No, I've got to believe in these fundamentals, these root doctrines for my life. But then we came to the revivalist period, the 1700s. This is the greatest move that God ever did in the last days. The doctrine had been established, but now they were looking for the heart to love God. Do you see that Psalm 119, verse 10 back there? When your beloved pastor brought me in, we saw the loveliness of this church. When I turned to go back out, I thought, my, that's a good verse. With my whole have I sought thee. That verse does not live in the institutional church today. And the vast majority of Christians could care less about that. They live in the world. The powers of the flesh control their life. They're in and out, up and down, cold, living most of the time backslidden. And we wonder if such a verse of Scripture is even possible for the days in which we live. But the revivalist movement of the 1700s, on both sides of the Atlantic, God began to move upon His people to pursue God spiritually. And it was at that time the birth of modern missions. China, India, Japan began to open up as never before because a mighty revival was moving on the hearts of God's people. But then I come to the 1800s. It was not until the 1800s that the second coming of Christ came forward in the church with detail. The book of Daniel, the book of Revelation was not understood for 1800 years. And the words that God gave to Daniel, you seal up your book until the time of the end. And I can't understand Revelation without the book of Daniel. And I can't understand the book of Daniel without the book of Revelation. And between 1840 and 1860, although God's people, the remnant, the true remnant, have always believed in the second coming of Christ, but they've never seen the details as it exploded in those years. This will be the last major truth that God will reveal to the true church is the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the 1800s were a bad century. The birth of the cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, Mary Baker Eddy with the Church of Christian Science, the Seventh-day Adventists, all of these cults began to spring up to try to quell or camouflage or deceive the seed of the Word of God. At the same time, we've got men rising, Charles Robert Darwin with evolution, evolution had been believed before, but Darwin took the premise of evolution and he wove it into every segment of human thinking. And then we have Sigmund Freud, the birth of psychology and the birth of psychiatry that now began to take the place of the Word of God. But liberalism was born. Liberalism was born in the church. It was the belief that everything in the Bible is a myth or a legend or a saga, and you cannot take the Bible literal. All of the miracles that Jesus performed, it's just a story. It never happened. The raising from the dead, this was all fictitious. So whenever you read the Bible, everything is mythological. Simultaneously, born in the mid-1800s, was modernism. Modernism became a handmaiden to liberalism in that if you say you cannot interpret the Bible literally, then how do you interpret the Bible? And the modernists propounded the belief that you interpret it in the light of the philosophy of your generation. So every 5 years, the interpretation of the Bible changed and changed and changed. Atheism was on the rise in the 1800s. But at the same time, fundamentalism as a movement was born. It happened in the apostate denominations. There were a remnant of men. They were sick and tired of the Bible being attacked and the Christ of Scripture being attacked. And so they rose up in their pulpits and defended this book. They defended the Christ of Scripture. But they knew they could not change their. They were Puritans trying to purge their churches. But the problem was the liberals and the modernists had gotten into the seminaries who were training the ministers coming out. And so these Puritans realized it was a hopeless battle. And they made the exodus and became independent, or the word separatists. Now this is coming in the latter part of the 1800s. But the 1900s gave birth to worse enemies. There was the Orthodoxy from Germany that was declaring that you are to interpret the Bible through your feelings, not literal. And they were situationists, which means the end justifies the means, that it does not matter what you use and what you do, just as long as you love God in it, then it's okay. But in 1948, the neo-evangelical movement was born. This became the greatest enemy we've ever faced. Neo-evangelicals were part of the fundamentalist movement, but they hated biblical separation. They wanted evangelism, but they did not want to tell people that you can no longer live according to the world. They believe you could be saved and still dress like the world and act like the world and go to the places of the world. Yea, even bring the world into the church. Bring its music into the church. Bring its lifestyle into the church. And it took our country like a wildfire. And the same year, the same year, 1948, the Neo-Pentecostal movement started. The World Council of Churches started. Israel became a nation that year. There were a lot of things that happened that year. But you and I, dear people, we profess to be fundamentalist. What this means is that we believe in the literality of the Bible. We believe what it says is so. We do not question it. We do not doubt it. We do not debate it. We proclaim what God has said. The way to be saved, you've got to believe. You've got to believe what this book says about Jesus Christ. You can't believe in another gospel. You cannot believe in another Jesus. You've got to believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You've got to believe in the gospel of the Bible. Paul will warn us in the book of Galatians of another gospel. Of another kind. He'll talk about another Jesus to the Corinthians. He'll talk about another Holy Ghost. It was already happening in his day. Now, even though the church started out as a Jewish church, by 50 AD, 60 AD, the transition now, it became Gentile, and it will go down in history and in the Bible that the church is a Gentile truth. Now, I read tonight this peculiar passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 11, where Paul is making a contrast between the Jews who entered into apostasy. They crucified the very Messiah that had been prophesied, and God rejected the Jewish nation. He took the natural branches out of that olive tree. And this opened the door for the Gentile world, that you and me, that through believing, we will be placed in that olive tree. They were taken out because of unbelief, rejection, not believing that Jesus was the Messiah. But we trust, we believe this for our life. But he warns that if the Gentiles go into unbelief, God will take them out of that tree. And if the Jews will not continue in unbelief but come to believe, that God is able, he has the power to bring them back into that natural olive. Now, let me make a distinction for you. If you'll turn to the gospel rendered by Luke in chapter 22, I don't want this to be confused, or chapter 21, We find concerning the Jews in their history, in verse 24 of chapter 21, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And that's what happened in 70 AD. The Jews are scattered to the ends of the earth tonight. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the what? The Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now this prophecy, when did the times of the Gentiles begin? It began with Nebuchadnezzar and the overthrow of Jerusalem. When will it conclude? It will conclude with Antichrist. But Romans 11. We got to be very careful how we read the phrase. In Luke 21, in 24, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And yet in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This is the church. The Gentile church. The church is going to end like Israel did, in apostasy, in rejecting its Savior, in rejecting its Messiah. And the institutional church will end the same way. Oh, dear people, this is the reason why we are seeing radical changes that are coming to the churches. The way Christians dress, over nearly 600 English versions floating out there, and the confusion, which one is actually the Word of God? What am I to believe with all of these multiple versions of the English Bible? We're in a day of utter chaos. It's not just Washington, D.C. and the swamp up there that's in utter chaos. The church, the institutional church, is in utter chaos today. And we are now seeing music that never was permitted in churches because it was viewed as the world. The world. They now are freely bringing this into the church. The worship leaders, the music composers, they brought in the heavy rock, the syncopated beat. The charismatics called this the Holy Ghost music because it causes the body, the visceral, to naturally react to the rhythmic patterns of the music. So, instead of calling this the devil's music, the charismatics have now called this the Holy Ghost music. We think of Joel and Victoria Osteen. The belief that when the singers sing, this is what's going to cause Jesus to come down in the service. As if the music is the power to bring Jesus down into a church. Where in the end time of the last days, and I take you to the gospel rendered by Matthew in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus spoke of the end time in this chapter in the first 14 verses in two contexts. We find in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, in the name of Jesus. And they will say that I, Jesus, am the Christ. That's going to be part of the deception. They're not going to call Jesus the devil. They're not going to call Jesus the Antichrist. But they're going to declare the great I am as the Messiah, the Christ. And because of it will deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And all of these are the beginning of sorrows. The sorrows are the birth pains of a mother in labor trying to give birth to this child, this child. The end, the end. But then he changes. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. They will start stumbling and backsliding, and shall betray one another, shall hate one another. You'll notice this word many, verse 5, twice. Verse 10, many. Verse 11, many false prophets. This is the majority of preachers will rise as false men and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love, God's love within individuals of many will begin to wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this verse and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, semicolon, and then shall the end come. This has never been known before in world history. It's only been in the past 350 years, dear people, that God's people had a personal Bible. It was 1,200, 1,300 years. No one owned a Bible but the church library or eventually a chain Bible in a church. But no one could afford to have their own Bible. But God has wanted His people in the end to have this Bible amidst the perversion and the distortion of the institutional church. I can go to this word and test and try, as John will say, the spirits to see if they be of God. But this word has gone to the ends of the earth. You can go down to a Dollar Tree and buy a Bible for $1. If you can't afford a Bible, there's got to be a Gideon Society someplace that gives you a free Bible. They are all over the world. And yet we are more confused about who God is, who Jesus is, the literal work that He did on the cross, and what is the Bible? What is the Word of God for my life? This is the time in which we live. And we are now hearing charismatic preachers talking about prosperity and divine healing, and they're talking about the drums and the solid body guitars, and the music is going to animate the church into revival. And what they're calling an awakening, the Bible is calling an apostasy. It's a falling away. The church will not get better. It's like everything else that's taking place. The dissolution of politics. What is going to happen in the next 2 years in the deplorable condition of our own beloved United States? And the churches, they're not only declining in number, but people are dead in the churches. They have no life. They have no desire. They don't read their Bible daily. They don't pray to God. They profess to be a Christian, that a little bit of a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But this weekend, I want us to carefully see that the Bible revealed to us that all this was going to happen. And there's only a remnant. Thank God for the true remnant. Thank God for the true church that the gates of hell will never prevail against. But that remnant is getting smaller and smaller. Places I went 2 years ago in Korea, Singapore, Australia, over in Europe, I'm finding these people are leaving the faith. And they're bringing the music of my country. In America, this is where rock and roll music was born. It's an export to the world. And now the church believes it can use the devil's music somehow to the glory of God. And we're leaving what the church is to be, the pillar and the ground of truth. We're leaving the Word of God, and we're going, as Paul stated, to fables and myths. We will turn from the truth, and when that turning, 2 Timothy 4, takes place, we shall be turned unto fables. And God is bringing, like He did to Israel, a blindness. He is now bringing to the church that's controlled by the tares. He is bringing a blindness. But thank God, as Daniel said, that in the end, the wise shall understand. And their sight will get brighter and brighter as they anticipate the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I must gently say, dear people, that fundamentalism today is not the fundamentalism of the past. I think of young people, they've never seen a true move of God. They've only seen what Benny Hinn has and Joel Osteen has and all of these others. I've wondered if they've ever seen a genuine move of God where the whole heart sought God. And God did precious, precious workings of grace in the life. And there is the fear that we lose why God even set up the church. And why are we to have the Holy Spirit? And amidst my feelings and what I believe, what I think I believe, does that become greater than the Bible? It was through the book. At 17 years old, on my run from the God of my parents, late one night, I saw what my life was coming to. And I realized God's going to have to change me. And I was going to have to turn to the book my father preached. And to the God of my parents. And thank God that night, He changed my life in a few months, called me to preach the Word of God. I trust this weekend, you young people, and I appreciate you being here this weekend. As we carefully go through the philosophies that are being taught in your schools, in the public schools, in the universities, all of these young senators and congressmen we see in Washington, they've been taught by the God of this age. The devil. And this is what we're hearing from them tonight. May God keep us from becoming a statistic of the falling away. Our precious Heavenly Father, we want to thank